Hello, ladies and gentlemen, all my wonderful fans, all you fantastic people out there, all those who love me, some of you who might hate me, but I still like having you around because, hey, we're making a difference. You know, as I was just opening this up, I realized that this is, in a long time, I finally have been able to get to doing two podcasts, you know, in 2 days. I haven't been able to do that in a long time. So thank you, Jesus. I appreciate it. And I'm serious about that. No jesting. I appreciate it because I love coming here and I love having these discussions. And I understand, you know, in the very near future, I said this on the last episode, I'm going to be doing video. And we'll also have the audio for those of you driving to work and things of that nature. But I want to do video as well so that you can have both. And the video, once I get to the video, these will be a little bit more, deeper, because the way I teach, you know, I'll have my outline in front of me. I have my Bible. I have often a whiteboard, and if I'm going to put it in video, I'll have my whiteboard up there. I'll be doing my chicken scratch up on the whiteboard and having the visual as well as the audio. So anyways, I'm really looking forward to that so that all of you could see my beautiful face. But at the same time, what I also want to do in the near future, and when I say near future, this will be in the new year, so maybe about this time next month, I'll have both of these up and running. But I'd like to do some call-in programs. So, you know, if that's something that you would like, please write me and say, hey, I would like to call in and yell at you. You can call in and yell at me if you want. Or you can call in and just have a civil conversation. Both, I appreciate. Anyways, if that's something that you want to do, I think I have my email listed at the end of these episodes, but just for argument's sake, you can email me at gwccrobert@gmail.com. That's gwccrobert, you know, that's like one word, @gmail.com. And I look forward to hearing from you because I think it would be a great thing to be able to you know, have a call-in program where everybody gets to hear your beautiful voice and my beautiful voice all together in the same place. That would be awesome. So maybe we'll be able to do that in the very near future. I'm going to have more guests. I have a lot of people on the kind of on the back burner that I want to get to for you, for me, for all of us. I think it'll be fantastic. So at any rate, I hope you all are gearing up to have a fantastic Christmas. So far, my Christmas season has been fantastic. Do you know where Christmas, the word Christmas, comes from? It actually comes from, when I say early Christianity, I'm not talking about necessarily the first century, but earlier for us. And it really, it's Christmas is just that, you know, the way you say it, fast, quick, Christmas. But it's really Christ Mass or Christ's Mass, and it's a special service sermon that really is supposed to speak about the life, even the death and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's called Christ's Mass, and it just kind of became the, if you will, generic or general term for this holiday. And even though we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, or even really in this particular season, we still traditionally celebrate his birthday, Christ's Mass, in this time. So it's a really interesting kind of study to figure all of this stuff out. And, you know, many people say, well, there's so many pagan overtones in the Christmas traditions. And some, I will totally agree, some of the traditions or what has become traditions, a lot of pagan overtones. Yet at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of Christian overtones into that wicked paganism. So the pagan goes and he wants to celebrate his whatever, winter solstice or whatever it is, the Yuletide season. Yeah, that comes out of paganism. Then Christ invades. Now, I don't know what was in the minds of the early Christians that kind of set December 25th or this season for Christ's Mass, but what I do appreciate is the Christian, the Word of God, Christianity, the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus, you know, God in the flesh, that celebration is now consuming and eating up pagan tradition. Love it, love it, love it. So yes, there might be a little bit of overtones in it. But at least the way I celebrate Christmas, there's nothing wicked about the way what we do. I even have Santa Clauses all over the place. And I'm staring across the room, and on our TV table, there's an ornament. We haven't even put up our tree yet, ladies and gentlemen, but there's an ornament of Santa Claus bowing down to baby Jesus in a manger in worship. You see, and that's the Santa Claus that I share with my kids and even my church, that there truly was a Saint Nicholas. He was actually if you want to call him a priest or a monk, in Turkey many, 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 many years ago. And so even the idea of gifts in the stockings and such, that came from Saint Nicholas in Turkey. And there's a story of him. He actually came from a wealthy family. And he got into the ministry, and he saw all of his wealth, and he says, I don't really have any need for it. So he spent the rest of his life giving away his wealth. And at least at one point, you know, back, this was way back in the day when this was normal, but this man had some daughters that he sold into basically slavery, prostitution, because he was so poor, and that's the way they did things. Somebody else had some money and said, hey, I'll buy your kids, you know, or you're going to debtor's prison. So anyways, the story goes, he was selling his kids, selling his daughters. They were basically going to go into prostitution. And Saint Nicholas, went and put the money in socks, because at that point, they would hang their socks to dry outside, sort of like a clothesline like we would be used to. So what he would do is he went and put money, gold coins, in the socks of those girls, so that when they went out the next morning and got those socks, it was filled with money and they can buy their freedom. And so that was the backdrop, if you will, of the stockings, you know, and in a more modern time, or in colder climates or wetter climates, they would hang the stockings near the fireplace or at the fireplace in the home after they were washed so that they would dry there. So then, of course, Santa Claus or Saint Nicholas would come into the house and put gifts in the stockings on the fireplace. But it started where he had such compassion for these girls that were being sold into prostitution that he bought their freedom so that they can remain at home. But he did that by putting the money in the stocking. So anyways, the point is that I'm trying to make about Christmas is, don't let the Christmas season and some of the imagery trip you up. If there's something absolutely clearly pagan, well, get rid of it. Just simply get rid of it. But there's things that can be redeemed. Absolutely. There's things that can be redeemed. Like the whole story, again, of Saint Nicholas. That should be redeemed from Coca-Cola. You know, the jolly fat man that we see everywhere? That's actually, Coca-Cola came up with that. The true Saint Nicholas, well, he didn't run around in a red suit with reindeer and elves. I'm not even opposed to that necessarily, because they're up there building toys for kids, and they're going to bless kids and you know, show their appreciation, their love, their compassion for the children of the world by doing that. It's a myth. We know that. But at the same time, I'm not even opposed to that if it's taught in a manner that still points to Jesus. Because Saint Nicholas, in order for one to be a saint or Santa Claus, Santa means saint as well. For somebody to be saint or a saint, they have to work for Jesus. Jesus is the only one. I know the church can name who is or who isn't a saint for their traditions, but the reality of it is only Jesus can make one a saint. A holy one, a saint. So when we see Saint Nicholas, and he's doing all these great, fantastic things, listen, he's working for Jesus. So the true Santa Claus works for Jesus. Now, your Coca-Cola Santa Claus, maybe not. He works for the Coca-Cola company. I don't really care for that Santa Claus too much, but I like the backstory of Saint Nicholas. Love it. Love it. Love it. So teach your kids that one. Go figure it out. It's easy to find. You can find, you know, stories on it even on the internet. Google hasn't destroyed that one yet. You know, today I want to talk to you about something, about you and me. I'm speaking primarily to Christians, people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And if that's not all of you, it should be. So those of you who haven't yet made that decision to say, you know, really, I believe in Jesus, I accept him as my Savior, Lord, wash me in your blood and make me whole so that I can spend eternity with you. If you haven't done that yet, you know, please do that. Please do that. This is not so much an evangelistic message, really, in my mind at all, but it's going to showcase at least something about Christianity, and especially modern Christianity. And I want to talk to you about it because in many areas, in many ways, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian church is losing the battle, the culture battle, the societal battle. And it's time for us to take it back. It belongs to us. This nation, whether you like it or not, or whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. Facts are facts. This was a Christian nation. It was founded upon Christian principles. The first settlers here were Christians from Europe, but Christians. And they established their cities at this time. I don't think they were really thinking of it becoming its own country. They were colonies of Britain, and different people from all over Europe came here. So it was just a colony of Britain originally. But the people that came here for religious freedoms. Being so far away from Britain, even though it was a British colony, and being so far away from Great Britain and Europe, they figured we could have religious freedom here. We can worship God, the God of the Bible, the way we want to, and not be told by the king how to worship God. So that's how we started here. Our most original founding documents was all about God, all about serving God and establishing God in the community. And so anyways, I really want to win that back. I don't like the fact that the United States of America is becoming a secular country and a secular society. Because when you have a secular society, And you know, this is those arguments, but let's just face it, because we're watching it right now. Morality breaks down. True compassion breaks down. How do I know this? Well, you know, I'm not saying that abortion is a new thing in the last, say, 100 years or even 50 years. I'm not saying it's new. It's been around for a long time, a real long time. But it was not accepted. You know, what they've done is they flipped the script where now, in many people's minds, abortion is a moral issue of righteousness. And those who are opposed to abortion, well, they're immoral. How dare you? You know, and they throw all their reasons why around. But the reality of it is, you know, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about a time when they'll call good evil and evil good. We're in that place in many ways. And the abortion issue is proof of that. So how do we deal with not only just abortion, but the LGBT, homosexuality, homosexual marriage, all of these things? How do we do this? We can fight them policy for policy. We can fight them ideology for ideology. And there is room for that, of course. We need to take this to the table of debate and talk about these things. However, have you noticed that we are losing the battle and just spinning our wheels? So what did the early American Christians have that we don't have right now? Well, a diehard adherence to the Word of God. That's what they have. And they were willing to even lay their lives down on the line, their reputation and their lives, you know, for confronting evil and confronting wickedness in our culture and society. Something that most, I'm not saying all, but most Americans are not willing to do. American Christians, I should say. So for those of you who have not yet come to Christ, I want you to come to Christ. Of course, number one, please come to Christ. It's hell without him. I mean, just the truth. I want you to come to Christ, but I also want you to come to the fullness of Christ, the true image of who Christ is. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, a lot of us Christians don't know, even know who fully who Jesus is. And I'm going to show you here in Scripture. So let's get to it. In John chapter 1, verse 35, this is talking about John the Baptist, but anyways, it just says this. Again, the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples. A disciple is a follower, him being a teacher, they're students. So two of his disciples. And then verse 36 says, gazing at Jesus, so looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Some translations say, behold. I know that sounds like a more spiritual word, but it's the same thing. Look, the Lamb of God. And he's pointing at Jesus. Look, that's the Lamb of God. And some translations or some Bibles go a little bit further and even show he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's true. He takes away the sin of all who comes to him. He's the Lamb. And if you guys understand that picture, if you will, that Jesus being the Lamb of God, remember the Lamb was the sacrifice needed to spill the blood so that the people can be atoned for, covered, their sins can be covered so that they can be in right relationship with God. At least until they sin again, they need another sacrifice. Okay, but Jesus, it says, so John is identifying, and the Bible is identifying Jesus with the sacrifice, all right? With the sacrifice. And this is super important because there's so much truth to this, and it is true. That's what this is. And so Jesus being identified with a sacrifice, with a lamb. Now, if you know anything about sheep, okay, especially lambs, the little baby sheep, they're very meek, mild, timid, defenseless creatures. They have virtually no defenses. It wouldn't be too difficult that if you were hungry and you looked at that lamb out there and all you could see is lamb chops, it would not be too difficult for you to go out there and you wouldn't even have to fight it. You wouldn't have to chase it down. You can literally walk up to it and just get it. Okay, they're that timid. They're that mild. They're that meek. And so Jesus, being identified as the Lamb of God, carried and had those characteristics. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus even says these words, "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear. My load is not hard to carry." Jesus himself says, "I am gentle and I am humble in heart." Some translations, again, say meek. This is the picture, if you will, of the Lamb. And these are the characteristics that Jesus carried. Now remember, this was in his earthly ministry as he's on his way, so to speak, to the cross. All right, so he's meek, he's humble in heart, and he wants to give us rest. How does he do that? By taking his yoke upon him. Now, a yoke is that heavy piece of wood that kind of connects oxen that would pull the plows to do the work. So Jesus is saying, take my yoke and on you and learn from me. Okay, and that's the picture of the oxen that is seasoned and knows what to do, knows the job, being yoked together with maybe a newer, younger oxen that hasn't yet been broken or learned how to pull and do the work. You say, now take this upon me. I'm going to work with you. I'm going with you. I'm not going to be harsh to you. I'm not going to go too fast. I'm not going to go too slow. We're going to work this together. I am with you in this because I am gentle and I am humble at heart. And you're going to find, listen, it's funny that he says this. The yoke represents work. Two oxen working together. He says, if you're yoked to me, because of my gentleness, because of my humility of heart, you will find rest for your souls. So in the work, as long as you're with Christ, you actually find rest for your soul. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions will be at peace. Okay, but this isn't also an image of the Lamb. Meek, mild, humble, gentle. And these are characteristics that we are supposed to take upon ourselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to imitate Christ. We are told in the scriptures to imitate Christ. Act like him, walk like him, talk like him. And I don't mean in some weird way, like go wear a robe, grow out your hair, grow a beard, and you know, kind of try to walk like you're Jesus on that TV show, The Chosen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about embracing his humility, embracing his meekness, his gentleness, his righteousness, his holiness, walking by the word of God, because that's what Jesus did, knowing it and walking it out. And that's, we are in that sense supposed to embrace the heart of the Lamb of God and walk it out ourselves in gentleness and humility. And our presence is supposed to bring rest to the souls of those around us, because this is what Jesus is as the Lamb of God. He was ultimately the sacrifice that had to die, yes, but before he went to the cross, he was this gentle, humble, meek lamb as well. Now, what's also interesting about this is not the fullness of Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. I am sick and tired of Christians feeling like they have to be the world's doormat. that because we see scriptures like this and we see this in Jesus, and we truly do, I don't want to take that away from Christ or act like it's not in the Word of God, because it is, but that we, you know, we see this, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be, imitate Christ, that's what I'm supposed to look like, a weak, wimpy little lamb. I'm not saying Jesus was wimpy, not at all, but many of our churches, I'm not going to say all churches, but many of our churches in the world and even in the United States of America preach and teach a Jesus that's a complete coward and a wimp. Because they look at this, these types of passages, they look at Jesus being the Lamb of God, they look at him saying, I'm gentle and I'm humble at heart, and they twist it to basically saying, I'm a sissy. And that is not the heart of Jesus at all. When he came as the Lamb, the suffering Lamb, to be the sacrifice, it was because he had to fulfill a call and a purpose in this world. Otherwise, you and I would not be saved. We could not get to heaven. We could not be with him. We could not be children of God without the blood, spilled blood of Jesus. So he had to be the Lamb. I'm not saying that Jesus would have been a jerk. Otherwise, that's not what I'm saying. But he had to be the Lamb of God to save your soul and my soul. So those of you who don't yet know Jesus, please start thanking God that he was the Lamb, that he was humble in heart, he was gentle, because without that, he never would have went to the cross, and he never would have been able to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, your sin and mine. But you see, there's another side of Jesus that's often forgotten about, or at least maybe not fully forgotten about, but not preached, not taught, not delivered in such a way that causes us believers in Jesus to go, aha, I want to be like that Jesus. It's not two Jesuses, but it's the same Jesus as he manifests himself in different ways. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, this is where John on the island of Patmos is called up into the heavenlies, and he's shown what has become the book of Revelation. He's shown this awesome vision, if you will, or visions, as he's in the heavenly realm. And, you know, a particular setting is happening, and John is there, and he begins to weep, okay, because there was a scroll that was produced, and it had certain seals on it. And when a scroll at that time had, you know, was produced or written, and there's a seal on it, that seal was meant that only one person or maybe a group of people could actually open the seal and read what was in it. Anybody else? It was like against the law, and they would have been slaughtered. So when this scroll was produced with these seals on it, it says in verse 4, Revelation 5, verse 4, I began weeping bitterly because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. No one. No one in heaven, no one around was worthy to open that, break those seals and open the scroll and read them. But in verse 5, it says, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to stop there for just a moment. There's a lot of people, now I'm not talking about weeping those tears of joy. I'm not talking about weeping because Holy Spirit's upon you. But there's too many of us in the body of Christ that are still crying about things that we need to stop crying, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, and get busy doing something about it. We're whining too much about something or things and not doing enough about it. Like, I know lots of Christians that are sitting back and condemning, say, abortion and those types of things, but from their lazy boys. Lazy boy. That was a proper name. From their lazy boys. But when it comes time to write their leaders in Washington, write their leaders locally or at the state level, and say, enough's enough, we don't want this. When it comes time to really take it serious at the voting booth and vote these knuckleheads out, they don't. They take their lazy boy attitude even into the voting booth. They take their lazy boy attitude with them to church. They take their lazy boy attitude with them when they turn on the TV at night and, you know, turn on the news or whatever, their favorite show, and it drowns out all their supposed frustration and anger at what's happening in the world. But they do nothing from, you know, with their arms on the armrest of their lazy boy. As a matter of fact, often Christians become the very thing they're sitting in, a lazy boy. And it's frustrating in that sense, because it's like if all of us together just rose up and said, enough's enough. We could put an end to these things in the United States of America almost overnight. But as long as we're in our lazy boys, well, that's what we have, that's what we are, and that's what we're producing, more lazy boys. Anyways, back to Revelation 5:5, the elder said to me, stop weeping. Look, he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Thus he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, this is just one verse. Revelation 5:5, one verse. The elder, stop weeping. Pull yourself together, man. I can hear him say. Stop weeping. And he says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, let me just walk through this. Judah, first off, all the way back in Genesis, I believe Genesis 49. Anyways, when it was prophesied and the blessing was given by Jacob to his 12 sons, he says over Judah, you're the lion's whelp, and he brings in the idea or the picture of the lion, all right? Jesus was in the lineage of Judah, and Jesus is the lion of Judah. So the whole lineage of Judah, okay, the tribe of Judah, the lineage of Judah was like lions. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of lions, Judah. And it goes on to say, the root of David, and he was related to David. David was a warrior. David was a man after God's own heart. Okay, now check this out. It was said of David, he was a man after God's heart, and he was a warrior. There was a lot of blood on his hands. If you remember the story of David, when David wanted to build the temple, and God says, no, because you're a man of blood, your son will build it. Even God says, you're my friend. You know, you're a man after my heart. I love you and I appreciate you, but you're still a man of blood. You can't build this. Okay, now check this out. So you have David the warrior. Jesus is related to David, the root of David. You have the tribe of Judah, which is all about being lions, strength. You have Jesus, who is the lion of these lions, Judah. And it says, he has conquered. Conquered. That's a word that's used in warfare or in a battle. We've conquered our enemies. And that's who Jesus is. Okay, so this lamb, Jesus started out his earthly ministry as this lamb, this sacrifice, meek, mild, gentle. And that's the image of Jesus in his earthly ministry, primarily, not 100%, because he still flipped tables, hence why we call this table flippers. But here, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection, and now he's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. He's seated in the highest throne of the universe, and he's not seated there only as a lamb. He is seated there as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's still the lamb that was slain, but this lamb is now showing forth that he is the king of kings, the lion of Judah. As a matter of fact, we know and call lions the king of the jungle, you know, king of the jungle. And Jesus is king of kings. He surely is showing forth the attributes of the lion, leadership, strength, and such. Conquering, he's victorious in battle. Do you think sheep or lambs go to battle? No, they don't. Lions certainly do. So now what am I getting at? You and I, ladies and gentlemen, have a choice. We have a choice. Now remember, we're told to be imitators of Christ. We're to be Christ-like. We're told to be like Jesus. Look at Jesus and do what he did. But here's one of the problems. We sometimes look only at the attributes of Jesus the Lamb, and then we become soft, misunderstanding that we need to take the whole counsel of God. As a matter of fact, that's a biblical term or statement or idea, the whole counsel of God. We get ourselves twisted and out of balance when we only take a portion of the counsel of God on any situation, especially the person of Jesus Christ. So when we read in one area, be Christ-like, and we go, oh, okay, so what's Christ-like? Oh, he's the Lamb. He's gentle. He's meek. He went to the cross, as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He went to the cross the same way as a sheep would go before its shearers, quiet, meek, not a fuss. You know, Jesus, when he was with Herod and Pontius Pilate, and they're grilling him and everything, he didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. He didn't fight. When those soldiers were beating him. He didn't fight back. When he was on the cross, he didn't call the 12 legions of angels that he said that he called. He didn't do that because he's so meek and he's so mild. He's the Lamb. And we look at that and we look at that alone sometimes and say, that's what I'm supposed to be like. So if somebody, you know, cusses me out, I'm not allowed to say anything. If somebody steals something, I catch somebody stealing something on my property, I'm not allowed to defend my property. They just got to take it. I remember talking to a gentleman a long time ago, and now, I grew up with guns, so please don't freak out, people. It's just, you know, we grew up with guns. We hunted. We went target practice. You know, we've had shotguns and deer rifles and things of that nature that we'd go shoot rabbits, shoot quail, shoot deer, things of that nature, okay? I grew up with them, so it was nothing to me. So this is a gentleman I was working with. This goes back about 20, 25 years ago, and this gentleman was of a certain religious ideology that did not believe in violence on any level. So I asked him, I said, well, wait a minute. You know, the Bible, as a Christian, we're supposed to protect our families. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, okay, imagine that you're sitting at home, you and your wife, and you're watching TV, and somebody just kicks the door down, walks in there and starts beating your wife. What are you going to do? And the guy literally had the nerve to say, well, I would tell him to stop. I would try to push him off maybe, but I couldn't result to any real violence. So I said, so basically you would just let it happen. What if they start raping her? Well, I can't result to violence, so I guess I'd have to let it happen. What if they killed her? Well, I can't result in violence. I couldn't believe, as a man, even a Christian man, and I look in the scriptures, I couldn't believe that this dude was actually telling me that if somebody broke into his house and started raping and murdering his wife, he wouldn't fight back. And then smugly, he says, well, what would you do? I told him, I'd pull out my 9mm and put a bullet between his eyes. He gasped. How can you do that? Because, you see, you're looking at Jesus only, the Lamb, who was supposed to go and die and be a sacrifice. What is you allowing your wife or your children or even yourself die? How is that saving anybody's soul? It's not, because you're not the Lamb of God. You're supposed to be meek and mild like Jesus when it counts, just the way he was. But again, Jesus was in the temple. And when he saw them buying and selling in the temple grounds, and they weren't supposed to be doing that, because why? His house is called a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. He started flipping over the tables. As a matter of fact, one of the gospels says that he made a whip. He made a whip and started beating the people, flipping over their tables and driving them out of the temple grounds. Now, was that the Lamb doing that, or was that the Lion? It was Jesus. But I'm telling you, that's when Jesus the Lion rose up and defended the honor of his Father and that temple. He cleansed the temple, so to speak, of their religious nonsense. So back to this gentleman. Oh, I'm not going to do anything because, you know, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, I'm meek and mild. Yeah, when it mattered, he was meek and mild. But when it also mattered, he became the Lion and protected what was entrusted to him. And if you have a hard time with this, seeing this as Jesus, let me take you to still yet another passage in Revelation. And this is in Revelation 19. And we'll start reading at verse 11. Now, capture this picture of Jesus as he is described in Revelation 19. Verse 11, and I'm just going to read through to about 15, or maybe 16. Anyways, I'll stop when I stop. Anyways, verse 11 says this, "Then I saw heaven open, and here came a white horse. The one riding on it was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and goes to war." Verse 12, "His eyes are like a fiery flame, and there are many diadems or crowns on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is dressed in clothing dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God." And that's how we know this is Jesus, all the way back to John 1:1, where he's called the Word. "The armies," in verse 14, "the armies that are in heaven, dressed in white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. From his mouth extends a sharp sword, so that with it he can strike the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he stomps the winepress of the furious wrath of God, the all-powerful. He has a name written on his clothing and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just want to stop there. This is an image of Jesus, the Jesus that's in heaven right now. This is the image of who Jesus is right now. You see, in his earthly ministry leading up to the cross, he had to be the Lamb of God to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill that portion and that part so that you and I could be truly saved. Without him being the Lamb of God, you and I would not be saved. We would not be heaven bound. We'd be still sitting around waiting for the Lamb of God to come. But Jesus fulfilled that, okay? So he still bears the scars of being the Lamb, but now he's the Lion. So when we read in the scriptures now, this side of the cross, this side of his burial and resurrection, this side of him being seated on the throne, and we read that you and I are supposed to be like him, we are to imitate him, be Christ-like, well, are you being Christ? Are you being like Christ leading up to the place of sacrifice? Or are you being like Christ from the place of sacrifice forward? In other words, are you trying to be like Jesus the Lamb, or are you trying to be like Jesus the Lion? Unfortunately, there's way too many lambs in the earth, way too many lambs in the body of Christ, and not enough lions. I see that you still need a little bit more convincing. So back, same book, Revelation, but we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to read at verse 6. This is simple. These are the words of Jesus, or, you know, what he says. The New King James says it this way, reads it this way. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He has made us to be kings and priests. Now, why would that be said? Why are we kings and priests? Because he is the King of kings, and he is the high priest. And when you are in Christ, you've come to him, you're truly saved, and you're in Christ, you become like him. You are the king, you are a king, and you are a priest. So the priestly duties is that meek, that mild, standing before God on behalf of others. Okay, meek, mild, humble in heart, but we're also supposed to be kings, where we're supposed to be rulers in the earth. We're supposed to take dominion of the earth. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3. We are to take dominion of the earth, and those who have dominion are kings, are rulers, and that's what we're supposed to be. There's supposed to be a strength in us where we strike down wickedness and unrighteousness. I'm not talking about striking down people, but there is this place, even in the spirit, where we can go in and bring down powers and principalities as described in Ephesians, what is that, chapter 6? And bring down powers, principalities, wickedness, unrighteousness, spirits of darkness over not only our own personal lives, but over our churches, over our families, over our cities, over our states, over our nation. See, lambs don't do that. Lambs are led to the slaughter. Lions are the one that caused the slaughter. Now, in this case, in Jesus, he was the lamb that led to the slaughter, but he's the one that goes and slaughters all unrighteousness in the earth. He has swords literally coming from his mouth, meaning all he has to do is say it and it's done. He strikes down all wickedness. He brings judgment. He brings strength. And there's too many of us believers that are still walking around only as sheep and not as lions. In Revelation again, the book of Revelation again, chapter 5, verse 10, says it again, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign. It's, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want to finish reading this verse. But you see, so many Christians are too busy worrying about the sweet by and by. Oh yeah, this is when I get to heaven. When I get up to heaven, there won't need for you to be a king in heaven. There's nothing to conquer in heaven in that sense. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and I want you to pay close attention to this. It says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a big old huge castle with a big throne, and you're going to have a scepter in your hand and a crown on your head, you know, like going back to King Henry VIII or one of those other kings, Longshanks. We're not going to do that necessarily. But what does that mean? That we're supposed to rise up in the authority the authority of the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, we're supposed to rise up in his authority, take dominion in the earth, and lead and reign and rule from that place. Meaning, when you start a business, don't start that business as a mild and meek little lamb. You start that business as a lion that works for the Lion of Judah, a king who works for the King of Kings. You go in there and you demand of those things, you demand of that whole realm that your business grow, that you be taken serious, you rule and reign in those places. Do you know why? You know what's happening is that people that aren't saved, people that don't know God, they're doing it, and they're excelling. Can you imagine what we could do if we got our theology and our doctrine correct? Secondly, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God behind us and being blood-bought, what we should be able to do in the earth? But too many people, like little sheep, are afraid. They're waiting for Antichrist to rise up, afraid, and they're waiting for Jesus just to rapture them out of there before the Antichrist chops them up and eats them. Well, that's ridiculous. Lions don't live that way. Kings do not live that way. Kings rise up and they take dominion. Kings rule and reign in the earth with authority. Lions start roaring and fighting back. Lions stand proud and stand tall. Sheep don't. Now, again, I'm not trying to take away from Jesus. Jesus had to be that for our salvation. But he's a lion. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So, fellow believers, I believe it's time that we start letting our voice be heard, that we rise up, we stand up, and let our voice be heard for righteousness. When we go to the voting booth, righteousness, and let your voice be heard. When things are not going the way you want them in your city or in your county or your state and certainly the nation, let your voice be heard. Call your representatives and tell them, this is the Lion of the tribe of, for me, Lancaster, California. You will listen to me, you know, and let your voice be heard. Be well-read, articulate, but strong. Don't back down. And don't let anybody push you around. Because if we can do this, ladies and gentlemen, if we can rise up with the same strength as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, just think of what we can do in our nation. Just think of what you could do in your state, what you can do in your city, and what you can do even in your own church. Rising up, not rude, not mean, not forceful towards other believers, but forceful to the realms of darkness and those who have rejected Christ and are living out in wickedness. I don't know about you. Aren't you tired of all the nonsense that we've seen in the United States and what they're pushing on us? It's time for us to fight back. It's time for us to stand up and say, draw the line and say, no further. As a matter of fact, we're pushing you back. You're not pushing us back. So ladies and gentlemen, yes, you are to be Christ-like. Yes, you are to stand up and be strong. Yes, you are to act, look, think, walk, talk like a lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us at Table Flippers. Table Flippers Podcast is a ministry of Greater Works Christian Church in Lancaster, California. You can find us on the web. You can find us on Facebook. You can find us on Instagram. Look for us at Greater Works Christian Church or Table Flippers. I hope to see you soon.